Well, we will bow together and let us just now unite our hearts in prayer before the Lord. Let's all pray. Father, we thank Thee that again we're privileged to gather together here in Thy house and in Thy holy presence. And as we bow before Thee, we are aware of our own great need of divine power. Lord, we assemble here as those who are aware of their own frailties and of the weakness that surrounds us. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice also that Christ has gone to the throne and He has shed forth this. We thank Thee for the coming of the Spirit at the day of Pentecost, and we thank Thee, Lord, that time and time again He has been poured out upon the Lord's people. We pray, O God, that today we would know that gracious moving of the Spirit in our midst and know the blessing of heaven. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt take us up with Thee in this time that we spend around the Word. May our hearts be encouraged, may our souls be blessed, may the Word come to us with power. Lord, we pray that our study in the temptations of Christ will be used not only to let us see all the impeccability of Thy Son, but also help us to see therein, O Lord, the lessons that are to be gleaned and are to be learned by us as we who are frail and mortal and sinful are subject day by day to the assaults of the evil one. Lord, may Thy Word be used to build us up, to strengthen us, to have us stand and contend against the enemy. We thank Thee for the whole armor of God that is given to the believer, and we pray, O Lord, that we might know its protection, that we might know what it is to live for Thee and serve Thee through its means made over to us of victory and power and blessing. O Lord, how we pray that Thou wilt take us on with Thee and bless us richly in our own hearts. Remember us now. Remember all of the gatherings in this Thy house. Even now we think of our Sunday school program. We pray for the superintendent and the teachers and the classes. We pray for our Bible classes among our young people that there also Thou wilt bless and Thou wilt grant the sense of Thy presence that is needed in the time such as this. Hear us now, we pray, and abide with us as we continue in Thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel and the 4th chapter. Luke chapter 4, and there we will read the Lord's Word. Let me welcome you to our Bible class today. We're glad to see all who are here. We welcome our webcast viewers also. It's our prayer that wherever you are now, you'll be blessed as you watch on. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 4. Let us turn here and let us read these verses, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of this, His own infallible word. Now we have gone through these three major temptations, as we might call them. They were major, they were of intense proportions, they were imbued with all of the subtlety that the devil could utilize on this occasion to assault our Savior in his endeavor, that is, in Satan's endeavor to find a chink in the Lord's armor. And of course, such could not be found. Now, it should be noted, and I believe we need to understand this, that the devil must have gained permission to assault Christ, because Satan is under divine authority. We're not to imagine that the devil just decided, so to speak, all on his own, I'm going to do this, and went ahead. No, I believe with all my heart that he was given permission by God to enter into this period of assaulting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, he was intent on having the Lord sin, because that is the purpose of all satanic temptation. Therefore, I feel that Satan would have issued a challenge to secure this confrontation in the wilderness. There's no doubt that he had eyed Christ. He had watched the Lord right from the moment he was born, right through his childhood, his youth into manhood, as the Lord developed and grew up in the same fashion as any other person, of course without sin. And during all of those years, right up to this time, the devil would have eyed Christ with all of his terrible hatred, with all of his vehement desire to attack him. And I say that on the basis of other examples in Scripture. We have examples where it is clearly said that the devil set his eye on certain people and he desired them, he sought to attack them, and he did attack them. But he had to gain permission. If you look at Job chapter 1, and you're all familiar with the story of Job, I am sure, there we are reminded of this very fact. Now there was a day, Job 1 verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The Lord's questions here that were directed to Satan do not mean that the Lord was not aware of what Satan had been doing. Rather, whenever the Lord asks a question of anyone, as you find throughout Scripture in many places, it's in order to extort a confession. And the devil already had set his eye on Job. Job, in many, many ways, pictures our Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the sufferings that Job went through. And he, as we have seen here, he, as God himself testified, Job was a perfect man, an upright man, none like him among God's people in those days. And therefore the devil set his eye upon him. The devil had designs against him and wanted to attack the son of God, this man Job, and bring him down if he could. So he did so, but only as God gave him permission. And therefore the devil comes before the Lord here, and his desire is to get permission to attack God's servant Job. You find the same thing with regard to the apostles, including Peter, but all of the apostles. Looking over to Luke 22 and verse 31, it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Luke 22 verse 31, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And the word desired there means demanded. Satan hath demanded to have you. And therefore the point is that the devil, at some stage in the whole proceedings here, had actually gone before the Godhead and had demanded that he would be able to attack Peter. You know, there's a great comfort in that when you start to think about it. The devil can't attack a child of God unless he gets permission to do it. And therefore it shows you how we're safeguarded. And whenever the Lord does give permission, then there's a purpose in it. There's a reason why the Lord will allow it to happen. And the reasons could be many, of course, but I'm just showing these little thoughts as we go along here. But the point is, the devil required, or the devil requested permission to attack Job and to attack Peter and the other apostles. And I am positive, therefore, in the light of all Scripture, that he would have requested and even demanded, perhaps as well, for he was brazen enough to do that, that he would be allowed to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so now in the wilderness temptations. And he sets out with all his fury to launch his fierce temptations against our Lord Jesus. A striking feature of these temptations is that throughout, the devil is continually challenging the Father's relationship with the Son. You'll find, if you turn back to Matthew just at this moment, Matthew and the chapter 4, of course, you'll find there evidence the whole way down the passage that this is what was taking place. Matthew 4, we've already noted these things. Verse 3, he challenged the Father's provision for Christ in terms of asking the Lord, or saying to the Lord, that he should turn the stones into bread. And he was tempting, therefore, concerning the Father's provision for him. He also challenged the Father's protection of him in verse 6, concerning taking him up to the pinnacle of the temple and suggesting he should cast himself down. He also challenged the Father's promise to Christ concerning the nations, showing him the kingdoms of the world. These are a promise to the Lord, they belong to him, but the devil comes along and challenges all this. And he challenges the Father's purpose in Jesus Christ. That's the very heart of it all. We must keep this in mind. The Father's purpose in Christ was to redeem a people. This is why the Lord has come. He is the mediator between God and man. The great work that he is commissioned to do is redeem a people from all of this earth. And the devil is essentially challenging that. As he challenges the Father's provision and protection and promise, really what he's challenging is the great purpose of the Father in ever sending his Son into this world, to go to the cross, to die there, to redeem a people for himself and to save them from their sins. So we find, therefore, that Satan's great goal in the temptations was to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross. If he could possibly lead the Lord into sin, then he will have prevented the Father's purpose in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the divine narrative shows that the devil failed. Both Matthew and Luke make that absolutely clear. It's important to notice in both accounts as we read them that there are details that tell us very clearly of how the devil failed. Matthew 4 verse 11 says that the devil leaveth him. He was dispelled by the Lord's word. He was driven back time after time, and therefore he leaveth him, it says. But that does not mean that he did not return. And here in Luke's account that we've read today, in verse 13 it says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. For a season. And the inference is that the devil returned to attack the Lord Jesus Christ, to resist his ministry, and this is what the Scriptures indicate. The devil did come back. The devil returned to attack the Lord and to assault him again and again. For example, there were many attempts made to kill Christ, and obviously they were at the instigation of the devil. What the Lord did in that temptation, when he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and suggested that he would throw himself down, was of this very nature, to kill Christ, to circumvent the cross, and to prevent the Lord dying in the way that the Father had appointed. And you'll find that the devil came back on numerous occasions and he sought to bring this about. For example, here in Luke 4, look at verses 28 and 29. And it says, And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him on to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Who was behind this? Obviously it was Satan. And again, the devil shows his malignant hatred for the Lord, his great goal of preventing the cross, and therefore he comes and he seeks to have the Lord killed again. As we saw in verse 13, he left him, or he departed from him for a season. And certainly as far as this is concerned, it was a short season because the Lord immediately began his public ministry after the temptation. And what we read here about the attempt of the people to cast him down headlong took place at Nazareth, right at the very stage when the Lord is beginning his ministry. So it was a short season as far as this instance is concerned. And he's right back in his fury, seeking to kill Christ. Turn to John's Gospel. Look at John chapter 7 and the verse number 1. And in the Gospel of John, you'll find a number of instances of this very thing. John 7 verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And John 8 verse 59 tells us how they took up stones to stone him. It says there, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. And also John 10 and verse 31, just to see the reference, John 10 verse 31, there it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So there were these attempts made to kill the Lord, to stone him, to have him put to death. And we know that behind it all there is Satan, because Satan is a murderer. And there's no doubt, therefore, that he is still endeavoring to destroy the Son of God. He tried other ways as well in his assault upon the Lord, not only to have him put to death, but if you turn to Matthew 16 and the verse 21, you find that the devil here resists the Lord and attacks the Lord, even through one of his own people. Matthew 16, verse 21. And there we read of Peter and the Lord speaking to the disciples, and Peter saying something that was really, well, in character with Peter, his impulsiveness, but certainly out of character with what the Lord had been saying. Verse 21 of Matthew 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The devil, notice, turns things right round here. Previously, he has sought to have the Lord killed to stop Calvary. But now he's suggesting, Lord, don't go near Calvary. The Lord has just said to the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I will suffer, I will be killed, and I will rise again. And immediately, Peter, in his impulsiveness, speaks. I don't believe for one of them at that point, he did not know what was going on, but the Lord soon told him. But at that very moment, the devil took over Peter's tongue and used Peter to say what was said here. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, Peter meant that, I believe, as far as the human element is concerned. He could not entertain such an idea that his Lord would be killed. Of course, he didn't listen properly, because the Lord said, I will be killed and I'll rise again. Peter didn't hear that part. All he could hear was the part about the Lord being killed. And he said, Lord, no, that will never happen to you. And yet, unwittingly, I believe, as far as Peter is concerned, the devil was using his tongue. But the point is, it's another way, another ploy to try to stop the cross. Previously, as I said, he has sought to kill the Lord. Now he's suggesting, Lord, don't go. Don't go to the cross. Through the Apostle Peter. Even when the Lord was on the cross, the enemy continued to attack him. In Matthew 27, if you'll turn there now, you will see this coming out again. So what we're doing is we're tracing through all these verses this line of thought, that the devil sought to stop the purpose of God for Christ in the cross. He tried to do it in the wilderness by making the Lord sin. Then he sought to have the Lord killed on these other occasions. Then he had Peter suggest, Lord, don't go to the cross. So all the time, this is his goal, to try to stop the cross work. Now Matthew 27, when the Lord is on the cross, notice what happens. Verse 40. These people come by wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. What a very subtle suggestion that was. You think about it. If you're really the Son of God, there's the doubt again. And then, on the other hand, as I've told you before, the word if has a thought in it of since, or for as much as. So that's also there. Since you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In other words, he's tempting the Lord here to do a miracle. And the Lord could have come down from the cross. There's no doubt about that. He was nailed to the cross. But the Lord could have, with a mere fate of his own will, taken himself down from the cross and walked away, or whatever he'd have chosen to do. The Lord could have done that. Here is the devil wanting Christ to abandon Calvary. That's really what it's all about. To abandon the cross. Don't go through with it. So at this very point, at this late hour, so to speak, the devil is still trying to prevent taking place what is going on here in the death of the Son of God, our blessed Savior. Now, in effect, the devil continued to resist the purpose of the Father, therefore right through to the very end, with regard to the accomplishment of redemption. And that vehement and unceasing attempt to prevent the cross from taking place indicates something to us very important. And that is that the devil had a terrible dread of Christ's work being finished. That's really what's at the heart of it all. It was his own dread of the work of the cross being finished. Why did Satan dread that? Well, for one thing, the Lord's death sealed the devil's doom. I've already said to you that Genesis 3:15 is now being worked out as we get to the cross. What the Lord had said there, and that very first gospel promise, is now being fulfilled. The Lord Jesus is bruising the head of the old serpent. And the promise made, therefore, in the Garden of Eden is now coming to a culmination. The battle is reaching its peak, reaching its height. And therefore, that Satan's attempts to prevent the work of the cross from being accomplished are understandable, because he saw his own destruction in what was taking place there at Calvary. So he sought to stop it, because what is taking place there will result in his own personal damnation. Now, he couldn't stop it, and of course, the victory was won. The Lord spoiled principalities and powers, and the devil's doom was sealed. And in Revelation 20, verse 10, you see the outcome of the cross eventually, where it says that the devil that deceived them is cast into the lake of fire. And there is the final outcome of what happened at Calvary. Satan finally banished to the lake of fire. And the devil, of course, knew from the very time he fell himself that would be the eventual goal. That would be the eventual outcome. And all along he seeks to stop it. That's why he dreaded the work of the cross being finished, because it would seal his own doom. Now, in the Lord's earthly ministry, it was demonstrated on many occasions that the devil faced this inevitable defeat. Many of the Lord's miracles were the miracles of casting out demons. And we've got to remember that the casting out of demons, while it meant deliverance for the people in whom those evil spirits dwelt, yet, it was for a far greater purpose. It was for signaling to the powers of darkness as well as to men that Christ has come to defeat Satan and to destroy the works of the devil. And he demonstrates that time after time by casting out demons from those whom they possessed. Furthermore, the demonic hordes knew what was going on. They knew that the signal was being given that what was eventually to be their terrible end was most certainly going to come to pass. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, please. Verses 28 and 29. Here are verses that are in relation to a particular miracle that the Lord perform when he did cast out a demon. The man in Gadara, look at it, Matthew 8, verse 28, and when he's come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. And this is, of course, the same story as Mark records and Luke records, only they record just one man. There's no contradiction. There actually were two, as Matthew tells us. Mark and Luke simply focus on one of them, but there were two of them. It's just explained to you what is the same passage. There's no contradiction. So there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Now here are the important words. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The word torment means punish. So notice a number of facts here from these words. These are the words of the demons who spoke out of these two men. This is a very, an almost an eerie thing when you start to think about it, that these men were possessed with many demons. In fact, in Mark's account, you remember that the man said, or not the man, but the devil through him said, our name is Legion, for we are many. So there were many demons in these men. And they spoke. They addressed Christ. So it's not the man who, or not the men speaking here, it's really the devil speaking through them, using the organs of speech of the men and addressing the Lord. But as these words, art thou come hither to torment us, punish us before the time? Notice the word time there. They knew that there was an appointed time for they and their minions, the rest of the demonic hordes, to be punished. I did a study on Satan and his demons some time ago here in the Bible class, and we looked at these thoughts as far as my mind serves me at this moment. And we dealt with that very fact that the devil and the demons are not yet in hell. We've got to keep that in mind. The devil is not yet in hell. The demons are not yet in hell. There's a time appointed for that. And they know it. That's the point. There's a time appointed and they know it. They're fully aware of it. And thirdly, they know when it comes, they are going to be punished. Now you just imagine that. That the world of evil spirits, and there is such a world, it's real, it's powerful, it's constantly in action in this world. The world of evil spirits, the devil and his hordes, are responsible for all that goes on in this world in terms of instigating it and using men to oppose God and Christ and the church and so on. Behind that there does lie the dark, demonic world of Satan and his hordes. They are fully aware the time is coming when they will be destroyed. I mean, punished. And yet they relentlessly fight on. They continue their warfare. We need to understand this. That this is a real thing. This is something that needs to be considered by the Lord's people. We are in a battle. We're in a warfare. Paul deals with that in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's dealt with in other places. We've got to realize this, that it's very real. It's something that we must never minimize. They do fight relentlessly. And therefore, on this occasion, when the Lord casts these demons out, they make it known in so many words that they are aware that the Lord has come to destroy them or overcome them. For they say here, are they come to punish us before the time? And therefore that tells us that fourth thing, that they knew that the ministry of Christ was a blow against the devil and his hordes. Every time, therefore, he cast out demons, it was the indication of what was yet in the future, in the ultimate sense, when they would be cast out completely and be banished to the lowest hell, into the lake of fire itself. So, the devil knew that the Lord's death would seal his doom. The devil saw through Christ's ministry, especially in the casting out of demons, the revelation, the indication of what was coming, of what was going to take place, as far as he was concerned and his minions, and therefore he wants to stop this if he possibly can. And then the third thing is this. The devil knew that the Lord's death would break his grip on the nations. Now, I have touched on that just recently. In fact, over the last couple of Sundays, in dealing with the overcoming of the strong man and the binding of the strong man. But it comes up here again in our thinking today and dealing with this question of how the devil fought so relentlessly to prevent the Lord from getting to the cross. And it's because he had such a dread of the Lord arriving there at the cross. For he knew that by the work of the cross, his grip on the nations would be broken. Now, let's think about it this way. Up until the time of Christ and the apostles and the introduction of the whole New Testament system, it was really the Jewish world only that had the truth. The rest of the nations were in darkness, were in unbelief, in disobedience, perishing, down through the generations of time. Yes, there was a Gentile here and one there, saved and brought in, just taking the whole scope of time from Abraham onwards. Gentiles were saved, but not very many. It was the Jewish nation with whom the Lord worked. So the rest of the nations are in darkness. Turn to Acts 14 there for a notice how it is spelled out there. Acts 14, verse 15. Barnabas and Paul are in Lystra and they're preaching and they say this. Acts 14, verse 15. Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, the word suffered, what it means is really, he left them. He permitted them to walk in their own ways. Here is a statement that covers the whole of history prior to this. God left these nations to walk in their own ways. But now the gospel has been brought to the Gentile nations, as we're seeing here in this missionary journey and, of course, in so much of New Testament scripture. So the nations of the earth were under the thraldom of the devil. But God had given the promise from earliest times that eventually this would be broken. Genesis 12, verse 3. Remember what he said of Abraham and to Abraham? Genesis 12, verse 3, a very well-known statement from God to Abraham. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it's not merely the Jewish nation that's in view there. It is in view. But it's not it alone. It is one particular person. In thee and in thy seed. And that seed is Christ. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Here was a great promise, a prophetic promise, that the time would come when the darkness and the grip of the devil on the nations would be broken. And through Christ, the nations would be blessed. And as time went by and God's great redemptive purpose was unfolded more and more, this was continually set out, even to the Old Testament church. Psalm 72, look with me at verse 8. It says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Psalm 72, verse 8. They that dwell in the wilderness shall come, shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. And on it goes. Psalm 72 is a tremendous psalm, because it speaks of Christ throughout. It's dealing with the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's victory, and the conquest of this world through the preaching of the gospel, certainly for one thing. Now, Amos chapter 9. Here's another great prophecy. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and verse 12. We'll read these verses, then we will turn to Acts 15. Amos 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. A prophecy of the time when God was going to do something remarkable. It would concern the heathen. we're told, toward the end of verse 12 there. It would be, it would include, as it puts it here, the raising up of the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and a raising up out of the ruins, and a building of the whole tabernacle of David as it used to be. So what is this? Well, I'm not going to get controversial here. I'm just going to show you Acts 15. Turn to Acts 15. Look at verses 16 and 17. Acts 15, 16 and 17. You will know that one of the basic laws of hermeneutics, interpreting scripture, is to have the word interpret itself. And this is what we find right here. Acts 15 and the verse 16. In fact, we'll start at verse 15, where James is speaking, and he says, now I want to go back up a little more, just to get the full picture here. Verse 13 of Acts 15. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. He's saying to the people assembled there, listen, I've got something here that will help us to make our decision. Not that he wants people to listen to him as if he were some great person. He's saying, listen, here's something we need to note. Then he quotes from the scripture. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Verse 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. What's that? That's Simeon, that's Peter, who has just a few minutes before stood up and said, listen, God through me brought the gospel to the house of Cornelius. That is, to the Gentiles. Opened up the door to the Gentiles. So James is referring back to that. What Simeon has said and has told the assembly here in Jerusalem. And then James says this in verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And now you have the Amos prophecy. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. What is James doing here? Well, first of all, remember, he's speaking in the Holy Ghost. He is delivering a word by inspiration. But he's also interpreting Amos' prophecy. And he's not only interpreting it, he's applying it. And he's applying it to that very situation in which they found themselves there in the great council in Jerusalem. Now, what was the situation? Well, the situation was this. Many Gentiles already are saved on Paul's first missionary journey. Stemming from the time that the door was opened by Peter, been sent to Cornelius, then the great missionary endeavor began to the Gentile world, and the first missionary journey has taken place. And we have no idea of the vast numbers of people who were saved on that opening journey, the regions reached. We are only given a summary, I believe. I would suggest to you it's far greater and far more expansive than we even know. So a marvelous thing has happened. What then took place was the enemy came in. The enemy always comes in when God blesses, the devil attacks. And what he did here was he had these Jews come along and say, well, these Gentiles have got to be circumcised. They've got to come under the ceremonial law in order to be truly saved. And a debate takes place in Jerusalem on this whole subject. And then various men speak and they give their view, and here's James summing things up, really. And James says, listen, what Peter has told us about the opening up of the door to the Gentiles is the fulfillment of Scripture. It's a fulfillment of what Amos predicted, that the day would come when the Lord would raise again the tabernacle of David and bring in the Gentiles. So the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David is interpreted here to be the establishment and the building of the New Testament church in terms of the Gentiles being brought in. They're brought into the same church as it always existed, symbolized by the tabernacle of David. But they're brought into that same body, into that same company, these Gentile converts. And what's happening, therefore, it's this. It is the grip of the devil on the nations being broken, being smashed, and the nations of the earth beginning to be brought in as the Lord had promised and the Lord had given the assurance even to the Old Testament church. And it all happened because of the cross. And the devil knew that if the Lord went to the cross, his grip on the nations would be broken. As I said in the message over the last couple of weeks, it does not mean that the devil ceases to be or doesn't operate, but the point is he's unable to prevent the gospel from going to the nations. That's the real understanding of things with regard to the binding of the strong man and the conquest of Satan at the cross. He cannot stop the gospel from going out. He cannot prevent the Lord from his great missionary endeavor. He cannot bring about a situation where the nations will not be reached. He can't do that because his power is broken and broken by the cross. And therefore, as we study the temptations, we see this from the very beginning of the Lord's public ministry. The devil trying to prevent the great goal of God's purpose in Christ. And yet, he could not do that. And the cross took place. The Lord triumphed. And the nations of the earth are delivered from the darkness and the thraldom of the powers of hell. We'll leave it there today. We trust that God will bless the word to us and that he will use it for his own glory. Our Father and our God, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take the word and he will apply it to our hearts with power and with grace, and that thou, Lord, wilt help us this day to live in the knowledge of thy truth and in the encouragement of it. And O God and Father, help us to continue striving earnestly to spread forth thy word and to see many brought to the Lord Jesus. Hear and answer prayer. Abide with us and go with us now this day into all the meetings that follow. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his eternal praise. Amen.